Well, it's Christmas again. This seems like it happens every time you turn around. Christmas is here, Christmas is gone, then Christmas is back again. And of course, today we begin the first Sunday of Advent. And there's no holiday like Jesus' holiday. Amen? I heard someone the other day, they said that someone had come in to buy some Christmas stamps. They wanted some Christmas stamps. And so they then said, after they said, I want some Christmas stamps, but they said, but I don't want none of that religious crap on it. And they were really shocked by what they had said, but you know, I just wonder if they really thought what they said, Christmas, it has the word Christ in us. And I don't care, in spite of all the Grinches of Christmas, we can still say Merry Christmas. And because of Jesus, we have a reason to celebrate. He is the reason for the holiday. Without him, there is no holiday nor holy day. And as you come to the Bible this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, and as we look at this chapter, we discover that the truth of Jesus' birth was not a legend, it's not a myth, it's a true story that really is anchored in history. And Jesus, the Son of God, has come, God in human flesh has come, he's Emmanuel, God with us. Now the question I have this morning as I begin is, how many of you have ever felt like you are on the outside of Christmas, however looking in? You ever felt like that, that you were on the outside of Christmas looking in? I mean, our season is so crowded by all the things that we have to do that sometimes Bethlehem happens and the manger is right there, but we miss the manger because of all the other things that are there that we have to be consumed with. I think of all the children, and children, we're children, are preparing for a Christmas play a couple weeks from now, and they're all going to be animals, I believe it is. But you know, remember that Christmas pageant that you were in church or Sunday school, or maybe used to be in school. And you know, every child wants to be, or every girl wants to be Mary, because Mary is at the center stage, and Mary gets to hold the baby Jesus, even if he is a rubber baby Jesus. Or you get to be Joseph, because Joseph leads Mary and the donkey into town. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you're Joseph or Mary, you might be the wise man. Wise man isn't too bad because wise men come and they present the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And smelly shepherds, at least you still have a part. But who wants to be really a donkey, or who wants to be, well, what really frosts your socks if you're asked to be the innkeeper? And the innkeeper has a short part. Some kids like short parts because all they say is there's no room for them in the inn. But you know, you're the villain. And who really wants to be the villain in the Christmas story? Well, some do, some don't. But let's look this morning. Let's sort of take this apart today and sort of try to apply our lives to this passage of Scripture. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And we all know that it's the Roman Empire that the world is. And so the Roman Empire controlled much of the then-known world. Augustus was the Caesar. He was the president of the then-known Roman world. He was the emperor, the president, and you paid allegiance and honor to him. Augustus, in many ways, over time, would actually ascend to becoming a deity, ascend to becoming a god. And so it says that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So we have a census, and every one of us know what a census is because we've had to fill out a census form. You know, we've had to declare how many people were in our household. We've had to declare how much income we had in that household, where we lived, and the ages of our lives and of our children. And so the purpose for this census was that they would come and be registered. Why? So that everyone would be taxed, okay? So there was a tax that was going on, and everybody between the ages of 16 and 62, female and male, were going to be taxed. And they would pay their due to the Roman government, just as we have our taxes today, and we pay our dues to the American government. You know, unto Caesar render that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God's. We all know that on the coin, the Roman coin, there was an image of Caesar, who was about to be proclaimed a deity. But none did he really know that Jesus, the real deity, the real God, who was the exact representation of the Father, was going to be laid in a manger. And so it says here that they were going to go out and they're going to register for the census in order to be taxed. They're going down to Bethlehem to the IRS boys to pay a tax. Now, how many of us would, you know, we'd get in our cars and drive to Indianapolis in order to pay our taxes? I mean, it's really, this just really beats it all. But anyway, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. And Nazareth was a little bitty community, a little bitty village up north in Israel. It was not a very big community. Today, it's actually become known as an Arabic capital of the world. A lot of Arabic people live there in the city of Nazareth. But it was a little bitty city up in the northern part of Galilee. And it says that they went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. And so they're going down to Bethlehem, a city of about 500 people or so. And that's where David's lineage is from. Joseph is of the household lineage, so he's going to be following his ancestral tree and going there to be registered to marry his betrothed wife. And there was a two-part of the marriage process. One is you were betrothed. And this was not like the engagement in today's world. You were betrothed, which was actually you're considered to be the wife, although it has not been finalized yet. Okay? And so he's going down to Bethlehem to be registered. He's going to the IRS to be registered and to pay their taxes. It says that she's with child. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, every one of us who have had children, or if you think about this, you know, I go back and think about the times in my life, the very first child, the second child, and I think about how nerve-wracking it really was. You know, here your wife is pregnant. She's 9 months pregnant. Joseph, Mary, 9 months pregnant, they're on a donkey, they arrive in Bethlehem, and it's time for her to be delivered. This is not the time to have a baby. You want to have a baby when you're at home, right? You want to have a baby when you're in a hospital situation where you know the hospitals. But I think about the stress associated with this. I think about how it is that us guys, you know, we're even more stressed out than the wife. I mean, why is it that most babies are born at night or in early morning? You know, they reach over, they poke you in the back, and they say, you know, honey, I think it's time. You say, it's time for what? You say, well, it's time for me to be delivered. You know, I'm having contractions. They're coming, you know, every so many minutes. It's time for us to go. So we jump out of bed, and we've been trained to have our little suitcase pack, and we grab up the suitcase, run out the door, get in the car, head off to the hospital, and forget we forgot to take the wife, you know. So we come around, we go back. You know, I think I've shared with you when our first child, Andrea, was born. Lana was actually working at the time, and she was she was a nurse at the UK, and I was home sleeping. You know, I was having a nice sleep, and she calls and says, hey, I think it's time for me to be delivered. It's time for me to have this baby. And so I jump up, and I run out of the apartment, and I'm halfway to Lexington, and I realize I didn't turn the alarm clock off. So I went around, went back home, and turned the alarm clock off because I was afraid it was going to wake up the neighbors. But anyway, we got her there on time, you know, just barely on time. She was actually, you know, having it at another hospital. But nonetheless, we got there. The stress that comes with that. So here is Joseph and Mary. They're in Bethlehem, away from home, their hometown of Nazareth. And it comes time for her to deliver. And it says that she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And that would have meant a lot to the shepherds who came to worship on that first Christmas morning. And we'll talk a little bit about the shepherds next week, you know, these individuals who were very smelly, who were considered outcasts of their community. But they would oftentimes, the little boys as shepherds, would wear swaddling clothes. But more than that, you would have the lambs, and these lambs would be wrapped in swaddling cloths to keep them from harming themselves. Little lambs would have a tendency to thrash about, and so they would wrap these lambs in little cloths to keep them from harming themselves, because these lambs were going to be presented as sacrificial offerings at the temple. And those lambs had to be perfect and without blemish. Now today we wrap little babies in security blankets, you know, keep them warm, but that's what it was for. They kept them from harming themselves. So when those shepherds came, they realized that this one lying in the manger, wrapped in these swaddling clothes, was really the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And not only that, but it says that they laid him in a manger. I mean, here was a little feeding trough from which animals ate. You know, they ate their oats and they ate their straw. And here is Jesus laid in this little manger. And so they're going to be reminded of this one truth that Jesus would later declare, I am the bread of life. And where was Jesus born? In the city of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So here is Jesus, the bread of life, laying in this manger in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Why did they lay him there? Because it says there was no room for them in the inn. And I don't want to upset your Christmas traditions this morning in any way or shape or form, but I just want to share with you a little bit about this concept about there's no room for them in the inn. And go back and look at some of the archaeological excavations and biblical history and biblical historians and what some people are saying about this and have said about this one truth. What we find here is that Luke uses the word here for inn. He says there was no room for them in the inn. And the word there for inn is the word which in the original is katalume. It's used one other time in the Gospel of Luke, and that's when he refers to Jesus actually taking supper in the guest room, the upper room, and they're eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And so you have the inn in the upper room being the guest room. Is it possible that here the inn is the guest room? Now let's look at this. If you go back and you look at the first century Israelite house, you'll find that it basically consisted of two different stories. And you have the upper story and you have the lower stories and you have the living quarters. And sometimes they had special places for people to stay, like would be called a guest room. And some of you have guest rooms in your homes. Maybe you have a bedroom that was once used by your children, and now you've set it aside as a guest room. And it has a bathroom close by, and so when a guest comes, they stay in that private quarters, that guest room, because they have some privacy. So here is this Bethlehem home. And Bethlehem, again, was a village of about 500. It was a one-stoplight town. And they say that there really was not a hotel inn. There was not a Holiday Inn Express. But there was these homes, and so what happens is David is going back to his household of lineage, which is the people of David, and no doubt he still had some family members there. And so they came, and he came to a family member, maybe an uncle, maybe a cousin, and he knocks on the door, and he says, you know, hey, cuz, hey, Uncle Bill, you know, I'm home for the register, and I need a place to sleep. As you can see, my betrothed is with child. She's going to deliver. And he says to him, well, there's no room in the guest room. Now, let's stop and think about this. There's no room in the guest room, but I'll tell you what, we can put you up in the garage. We can put you up in the stable. We can put you up where the animals sleep. And so he comes, he knocks on the door, and he says, there's no place in the guest room. It's already occupied. Maybe it wasn't occupied. I don't know. Maybe he looked at Mary and said, well, wait a minute. She's pregnant, not even finalized yet. You know, what's this all about? But nonetheless, the guest room was filled. So they also had other living quarters there. And what we find is that they also had a courtyard in the house. At the evening time, they would bring their animals into the house, and the animals would be a part of the house, and there would be a manger where they would eat from. And so there was a stable there within the household where the animals were kept during the daytime was taken away. Now, whether or not the household, the stable, was actually there, or whether it was a stable out back, in fact, I think about the story of the elementary teacher who was sharing all the Christmas customs of the day, and she saw the opportunity to actually share about the Christian custom. And she says, you realize, kids, that the Christmas story says that Joseph and Mary were going down to Bethlehem, and while they were there, they went to be taxed. While they were there, Mary was going to be delivered. And she said then, you know, they went to this hotel, this Holiday Inn Express, and she said, do you realize what they had out back of that hotel? And one little boy piped up and said, a swimming pool? Well, no, it's not a swimming pool. It may have been a stable. But they also had a stable where's a manger. So they actually invited them into their house, but it was into the stable area, like we would say a garage. Or it may have been a stable out back. You know, if you want to choose that, that's acceptable to me. But I just want us to understand that it could have been a stable out back. It could have been a barn. It could have been the garage. It could have been the stable area of the common ordinary house. It could have been a cave. I mean, that's a tradition of Justin. What I do want to say is this. There's principles that we can draw from this. And the first one is this, that we need, as we think about the Christmas story, and we think about this little concept, there's no room in the inn, there's no room in the guest house, that you and I are exhorted, as I think about this, to make room for Jesus in our crowded and busy life. I mean, our lives are so busy during Christmas. Think about this. Relatives were coming home to Bethlehem. The house was jam-packed with relatives. They had so many things to do. I mean, we've got Black Friday, we've got Cyber Monday, we've got... I imagine that most of us have our calendars jam-packed full with all sorts of things we need to do. Shopping and dinners and events and parties that we have to attend. There's so many things that we have to do that sometimes Jesus gets crowded out of our little life and we don't really make room for him. And what this story really teaches me is that I need to make room for Jesus as the King of Kings in my crowded and busy life, because he deserves more than just a few seconds here or a few minutes here or just a morning here. He deserved my entire life. Make room for Jesus in my crowded and busy life. Secondly, I need to make room for Jesus as a family member and not merely as a guest. You think about this. The King of Kings are coming to worship Jesus in this common, ordinary house or the stable of this house. The shepherds likewise come. But Jesus, again, notice this. You know, we need to make room for him as a family member, not as a guest. Now, some of you probably had family come home for Thanksgiving, and you're having family come home for Christmas. And family members are family members. Some of you may have had somebody who was not a family member come home. We all know what it's like to have a guest come into our home. And what do you do? If you're like our household, you do this. You begin to wash the linens. You begin to wash the bathroom sinks and the bathtubs. You mop the floor. You clean the vacuum, the rugs. You go out and you buy some good groceries that you can do, you can have for your guest for breakfast on a morning. I mean, you go out and you do everything possible. You act civil. You act courteous. You act kind. You act polite. But we all know what happens when the guest leaves. Friends, family members know you like guests do not know you, all right? Your family member, they see you in your underwear. They see you with your bathrobe and the curlers in your hair. They hear you burp at the dinner table. You know, they see you. You know, they know all those things, all right? And they know that you probably have a lot of stuff crowded behind that closet door that the guests didn't see, all right? They know all the mess of your life. They know all the junk of your life. Family members know who you are, and you cannot hide from a family member. They know you inside and out. You're transparent to them, and you're vulnerable. And Jesus wants to be a family member, not a guest. Now, I think about those Pharisees who was oftentimes into religion. They loved to stand on the street corners and pray because people could see them. They looked good. You know, we don't want to just look good for Jesus. We want to open our lives to Jesus. He wants a relationship with us. I mean, he knows all the mess of our life anyway. He sees us in our dirty socks and underwear. He knows who we are, and he wants access to those dirty closets. You know, we need to open our lives to him because he loves us in spite of all of that. I mean, he loves us in spite of all of our mess, all the junk of our lives. He says, I want to be a family. I want to be a part of the family. I don't want to just really be a guest in your life this Christmas. I mean, what does it mean to be a part of the family? Well, when it comes to Jesus' family, God's family, Jesus says, how do you know that you're my brother and sister? He says, it's the one who does the will of my heavenly Father. And so every family has rules. Every family in here has rules. You know, your rules may be a little bit different from mine, but every family has rules. And God's family has rules. He who is part of my family does my will. He says, I want a relationship with you. I don't want to be just merely a guest. I want to be a family member. I want everything to be open to me. I want to have access to all of your life. And that brings me to the last point, that I need to make room for Jesus in my everyday living. You know, when I get up in the morning, I come up here and I do work, and, you know, my wife doesn't come along with me. My kids never come along with me. You know, if I go out and go shopping sometimes, they don't go with me. You know, your family doesn't follow you wherever you go. If you go to work, you don't take your family with you, do you? I mean, if you go out and you do things like that, you don't take your family with you. But Jesus says, you know what? I want to go with you wherever you go. I want access to your hidden dreams. I want access to your aspirations. I want access to all of your life. I want to be a part of your everyday business. I want to be there in every decision that you make, every plan that you detail. I want to be a part of everything to give you wisdom, discernment. I want you to know my word, and I want you to call upon me, and I will help you through those difficult times. I want to be with you in the good times. I want to be with you in the bad times. I want to be with you on the mountain. I want to be with you on the valley. You know, I want to help bear your burdens, as well as help celebrate when you have the victories of life. You know, Jesus wants to be in the everyday business of our lives. And too often at Christmas, and I don't need to say it, we crowd him out. You know, he's not a family member. He becomes a guest. And we close up and we hide everything from him, and we go about our own way, and then maybe on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, we give him some allotted time. Jesus says, no, I want to be a part of every single day of Christmas. Not every single day of Christmas, but every single day of your life. Now, as I got to thinking about this Christmas story and Joseph and Mary coming and having no room there, I got to thinking two things. First of all, I said to myself, that I want every one of us to have the same same desire, I hope, that this Christmas will be a Christmas that is fresh and new and open like we've never had before. You know, I know that some people have said to me this, you know, it's Christmas, oh, we're going to hear the same old story again. You know, hey man, you know, there's nothing like the old story of Jesus and his birth because he came to give us the grace that we need to be born again. But you know, I want us to experience Christmas like we've never heard it before. Just like for the very first time we hear the story of Jesus being born. I pray that that is how we come to Christmas this season. That we come in a fresh new way. That we're filled with wonder and awe at how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could be born for us. And secondly, very simply, what I discussed this morning. That I want to make room for Jesus in the everyday business of my life. Not just give him a token because, well, it's Christmas time, I set up the trees, I do my thing, you know, I go through the ritual and routine. You know, we can go through all the ritual and the routine, and that becomes religion. He wants a relationship. He wants to be with me, you know, as I go to bed at night. He wants to be with me when I wake up in the morning. He wants to be with me as I drive the car down the road. He wants to be with me in every part of my life. Am I willing to do that? That's the same as opening my heart to him. You see, Jesus had no room in the guest room. You would have thought that, you know, if somebody was in the guest room, they would have said, do you not think, at least I do, oh, wait a minute, Joseph and Mary, she's with child. They need a private place where she can deliver. Here, let them have my place. But instead said, no, you can sleep with the smelly animals. You can sleep in the garage. Is that how we treat somebody who's going to give birth to the Messiah of the world? You stop and think about that. That oftentimes becomes our heart. We say, well, Jesus, you know it's occupied right now. You can be in the garage. You can take part in the stable. Now Jesus says, and the Song of Bethlehem says, that those who invite him in, he will enter in. Where will Christ be this Christmas? Where will you put the baby? Precious Lord, we come today, and Father, very simple story. Very simple story called the Christmas story, a story that we've heard time and time and time again. You know, all we have to do is count the years of our life, and normally that's about how many times we've heard the Christmas story. And yet, Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we will open our hearts in a new and wonderful and fresh way, that we might catch once again the wonder and awe of what it means for God to become human flesh and to dwell among us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will come before the manger this season. And as a person, to realize that we need to open our hearts and our homes to the one who's known as the King of the universe, the bread of life, the Lamb of God. And Father, I also pray that we will be a people who will give forth a testimony. You know, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there are many individuals who are wondering. There are many individuals who attempt to celebrate Christmas without Christ. They don't want all the religious junk. You know, they just want the Christmas stuff. And yet, Lord Jesus, you're the reason for the holiday. You're the reason for this holy day. And Lord, I pray that somehow hearts will be touched, lives will be opened, and they will realize it's not any present, any gift, any dinner that they will ever eat that will satisfy them as much as Jesus, who's the bread of life, the one whom Paul says also is the indescribable gift of the world. Father, we bow before you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.